Okay, good morning. Let's have a wonderful morning of worship together and begin with the word of prayer, bringing the issue to God that we worship Him. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for the freedom we enjoy in America. The freedom, Heavenly Father, that we have to come and study the word of God together. Father, we pray that You will continue to bless this country with that freedom that we worship. Father, we pray that this morning we bring glory to You. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song. Now, we're going to begin with song number 33, To God Be the Glory. Now, just to let you know, remind you, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 11, the praise of His glory. And then in verse 14, to the praise of His glory. So it's time for us to start singing to the glory of God. Let's begin with singing.
Okay, this accompaniment here has three verses as written in the hymnal. And it was recorded with a short break, a piano break, in between verse 2 and 3. So just give it a few seconds of break there, and then it modulates. And according to Julie, when the music modulates, that just means sing louder.
Okay.
Up again, please. Hymn number 33. In a few moments, we'll be studying the Word of God. which in Ephesians chapter 1 is going to be dealing with the gospel and of salvation. And I'll be dealing with people who think you can lose your salvation. I love hymns like this. Look at verse 2 and the second category line. It says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus is pardon receives. That means every person who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, they're saved. And they may go on and become a vileless sinner, a sin again, but cannot lose their salvation. But we're dealing with that. Okay, now, let's talk about prayer. And Ben got back, okay, when Thursday, and in a word, can you just explain how his 3 weeks went? And she said, well, how about three? And so I said, okay, you have three words. So,
hard but rewarding. and Ben said that. He said it was very challenging. It stunk in every way that I imagined. But there were also awesome opportunities, awesome people he met. They even started a little bit of a Bible study, a couple of the guys. And
there.
So it was really amazing things. He said a lot of growth, and he was looking for the opportunity to grow. So
outstanding. Very
for
good.
For sure.
Now, how long have you got before you go back to Aguiland?
August 14th.
Oh, wow.
I think he goes back, and he'll be part of the cadre that will train the new incoming fish. So Ben's going to be the chaplain for his outfit. He got selected to be the chaplain for his outfit. So
good.
The chaplain's come back with the cadre to help train the fish. So he'll be doing that. So if you all be in prayer about just how God's going to lead him and use him in that way as well.
Outstanding. That is beautiful. Okay. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that we need to be? Yes.
Well, just everybody's praying for me because I'm having cataract surgery on the right eye the 2nd of August. So that everything goes well and that, I'm claustrophobic. So.
That's right. I will be in prayer. That's the 2nd of August.
That's week
okay.
From Tuesday.
All right, week from Tuesday. We'll be in prayer. Any other issue question about prayer? Yes.
Keep praying for Pat McMillan.
Yes.
With COVID.
Absolutely. I'm still in prayer for Pat. I talked to her a couple of times, and she's fire. She's doing all right in there.
Yeah. But, pray for Phil as well, because he's got to take care of her.
Yeah, I guess that's right. Still in prayer for him. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Just prayers for my dad. He's been under the weather this past week and not been feeling great and had some fever and stuff like that. So just pray for him to recover and start feeling better. Just been exhausted and very tired. And also for Cameron and Addie, they're heading back from Galveston today. They've been down there for the weekend. And we've been praying for Addie with job opportunities. She's got 3 different opportunities right now just in the past week that have come up that are... Yeah, very promising and encouraging. So just prayers for her and Cameron with that job opportunity as well.
So they were down there having fun in Galveston?
It was they have friends getting married, and this was kind of a bachelorette weekend, or okay. Kind of a Bible party coming together, the couples having a weekend. So okay. That's what that was.
All right. We've got to go to Galveston. Just to go somewhere and enjoy it.
Bachelorette party.
No. yes.
This is more of I know it's kind of a personal thing and it makes me feel vulnerable, but I think you do need help praying about my plan to get the replacement at my work. Because I end up getting extended. I told you last week, them and some people last week, that I got extended for 8 more weeks before I can really retire. I'm going to try to start on this, but that it also means that the operation, the company that I'm working for, is really having a hard time trying to get qualified people. And the impact to that is it also means that it derails some of the things that I want to do for my family, for my church, and for my husband in particular. Because he's been shouldering a lot of things, you know, and including my impatience. So please pray for us if you could.
Okay, so we'll definitely be in prayer for both. All right, any other prayer requests? Yes.
Yes, safe travel for business travel for Debbie this week.
You're always going somewhere, man. You're traveling here, traveling there. We'll pray for safety.
Where
for safety on the plane and then in the trip. Before we go into our study this morning, if you are not able, for whatever reason, not listen to Wednesday on Kit's study on Judges, you're missing some wonderful things. But right now is Judges chapter 7, which has two great issues for Gideon. Now, a lot of people just know slightly a little bit about Gideon, but most about a Gideon is not pro to God, but more to the gods of the people. But in chapter 7, he comes face to face to a reality without God, in chapter 7, verse 14, you have the sword of Gideon, which is in a dream issue, but it plays a very important part. And then it is the worship of God and by him. And this is the first time that he came face to face, understanding who and what God is. So it's a very powerful study in Judges. So I highly recommend you get that and follow through on it. We have a lot of things we need to be doing. One, we need to be in prayer for other people coming to church. Those of you that are listening, I know about COVID-19, but let's don't use it as an excuse for coming to get worship together. We don't have that very many people. We have that a lot of people here. So we need to be in prayer for our members will come and worship with us, but also telling other people about our study, our worship, our church, and just to tell them about it and give them that opportunity to come in and pray. And then we have the young people, we have the internet, different things we need to be in prayer for. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we consider it a privilege to assemble ourselves with other believers for the worship you, your Son, through and by the power of your Spirit. Pray, Father, your Spirit will take the things we see and study and learn and worship, use it for the honor and glory of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Now, before we go into prayer, move into it, the title and part of the chapter 13, verse 13, the gospel of your salvation. Think about how long I could spend on those words, the gospel, salvation. That's how powerful this one verse in Ephesians really is. But we're going to try to get through it in one morning of study. So let's begin with a word of prayer. God will open our eyes and cause us to see what's going on in this great book. Let us pray. Our life, Heavenly Father, begins with our salvation, the gospel, and how we're saved. Pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes. Let us see what you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I spent a lot of time working on this one verse, what to leave, what to put in, all these kind of things, because there's just so much involved in it. But we're going to take a look at just understanding where we are. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, God the Father designs his plan. Verses 7 through 12, God the Son, Jesus Christ, bestowed the fulfillment of his plan. And then verses 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit seals every believer. Now, first of all, does anyone not have the printout? Everyone have one? Okay. So we're dealing with God blessed us, Jesus Christ made abundant, the Holy Spirit sealed us in the gospel of salvation. This is one of the most gracious phrases in the entire Bible. So let's just read verse 13 and move into our study. In him, you also have listened to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So just take a look at what we've got. In him, you believers, also Jew and Gentile, after listening to the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So let's take a look at the working out of this one verse. Verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the word of truth. Okay, you also. Where does that come from in this? This includes Jews and Gentiles. All believers, including Paul himself. What Paul is doing here is joining Jews and Gentiles into one group. Now think of where he is. For the whole 1,500 years, it's been about Jews. Just about Jews. Now you have the beginning of the church age. So now he's going to bring them two together. Church age believers. The age of Israel, who believed, and they become one. So that's what he's dealing with here. The joining together of Jews and Gentiles into one group. And note that they are combined, the one group, having come to hear and becoming to believe. Now, the wonder of the hearing is beyond belief. The idea of our grace and joy of hearing is a miracle from God. Hearing is one of the most delicate functions of the human body. when you talk about all the parts of the human body, but this is talking about hearing. Hearing. After many centuries of study, the most brilliant minds in medicine still admit that they do not fully understand the intricate process of what our hearing is involved. The wonders of God created our ears is based on the fact that we are born with two ears. Each ear has three parts. Outer ear, middle ear, inner ear. And out of the gift of hearing is the gift of hearing the gospel of our salvation in the hearing. So this is just an amazing thing that God came up with in creation of our hearing. The word of truth. Now the word, the Greek word is logos. L-O-G-O-S. The word in the text of the New Testament is truth. Therefore, it is called the Logos of truth. That is the word of truth. Now, we won't turn to it, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Logos, or the truth, is the gospel. Or you can look at 2 Timothy, excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, according to manding the word, the Logos, of truth. Or also, as in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, holding fast the word of life. So, we have the truth in the gospel. We have the word of truth. Now we have the word of life. Now, primarily, the idea in the New Testament of the word Logos is two things. The first is the gospel message that we're looking at. The second is Christ himself. John chapter 1 verse 1 that most of you probably know. In the beginning was the word, Logos. And the word Logos was with God. And the Logos was God. So you take the idea of the word, Logos, you have it in the gospel, also in Jesus Christ. Listening to the truth of the word, which brings to our hearts God's reality, and causes us to believe in the truth. Not to believe the gospel is to make God a liar. And therefore, you follow your leader, Satan, the liar. It is the judgment of those who refuse to believe the truth that they should believe a lie. So, we must depend on the word of truth, the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard, so there's the hearing, the heard from us, you accepted it, and not as the word of men, but as what is in reality is the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3:13 has a great deal in it. In fact, this morning, Phil was working on this very issue of what we're talking about here. But this is what we're looking at in Narrows. Now, let's look at the gospel of our salvation. What am I going to say? How long and how short we're going to spend here? We're not going to spend that length of time, but let's take a look at some things. The gospel defines the word. It's called the gospel of our salvation. The gospel defines the word, and our salvation describes the truth. Or, we could use these as objectives. The word deals with the truth, the gospel as with our salvation. Truth and the salvation. What beauty to our beauty, what beauty to our ears is the message of the gospel of our salvation. Let me repeat that. What beauty to our ears is the message of the gospel of our salvation. Even if we do not really grasp the sin of it, involving of it as children, it becomes such a wonderful blessing to hear it. When I first started teaching and using the pamphlets, The Gospel of Christian, the Gospel for Christians, people were really taken aback by this. In fact, when we went to Europe for the great conference with the young people Billy Graham Crusade. That caused a lot of discussion, and I was very thankful how they handled it. All I had was this one major issue, the gospel for Christians, and they had, I think, something like 24 different truth little areas with different books and things in it, and I did not know hardly any of them. They gave us right at the front and right on both sides. You walked on this side of the stadium or this side, you would come by. And people were just constantly coming in and talking. What do you mean the gospel for salvation? For the Christian. And people, it's so important. The thinking was that the gospel is for non-Christians. That was the thinking. The gospel is for non-Christians. Or for them to learn and become Christians. The gospel isn't for Christians. That's what their thinking was. But a true and complete understanding of the truth of the gospel is very much in line for the Christian, as we're seeing in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Now, here's some parts of it, of the pamphlet, The Christian for Christians. First, from the gospel, we learn about God. From the gospel, we learn about God, what kind of God He is. For instance, He is perfect righteousness, and there is nothing we can do for Him but receive by faith all He has done for us, that we are here studying in Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3. From the gospel, we learn how He loved the world. The famous verse, of course, John 3:16, For in this manner, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. And secondly, from the gospel, we begin our learning about our salvation. First, from the gospel, we learn about God. Secondly, we begin to learn about our Savior, about Jesus Christ, that he and he alone was free and came and offered himself stricken, smitten, afflicted, that we might be saved. We learn that he came to reveal God the Father to us. Repeat that. He came to reveal God the Father to us. In a couple of Sundays from now, we're going to be talking about prayer. And I'm going to talk about a lot of people want to pray to Jesus. Pray to the Holy Spirit. People, why did Jesus Christ even come? He came to bring us to the Father. That's why he came. That's where whom we pray to. Now third, the gospel guides. First of all, the gospel, we learn about God. Two, we learn about our Savior. Now third, the gospel guides us on how we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and how to walk in a manner pleasing to God. How to live your life. And please, this comes from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, which we've studied many times. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you do that? So walk in him by faith. Therefore, as. And how is the as? By faith. That's how we're going to walk, by the Holy Spirit. By faith. Now, if you understand that you received Jesus Christ by faith alone, then the gospel reveals to you how you ought to live, how you ought to live in the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that is by faith alone. You were not saved by repentance. You were not saved by confession. You were not saved by anything you did or thought other than simple faith. So, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit by repentance, by confession, or by anything that you do, than by simple faith. And then fourth, next we learn from the gospel about eternity and eternal rewards. I can't just teach everything at one time. But I would love to talk about you getting rewards. Awful. How do you get rewards? The great issue of being saved. But we didn't understand that. We understand we're saved forever. But now comes the great issue of reward. How do you get rewards in heaven? And should you even want reward? I know various Christians, I don't want rewards. I'm just so thankful to be there, and I don't need it. No, people. Jesus Christ is giving rewards. I want them. If they're good enough and important enough to him, they should be important enough to us. So this deals with eternity, eternal rewards. By the gospel, we are not only saved from something, but we are saved to something. We're saved from damnation, but we're saved two rewards, eternity. We are given the eternal reward, eternal salvation, and that eternal existence with our Lord includes the receiving of eternal rewards. I hope you want that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 again. In Him you also, so I hope you understand those, after listening to the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, and then comes having also believed. Please know the importance of giving the gospel to other people. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. How then are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how do they to hear without a preacher? Let's go through that. How then are they to be to call on Him? This is an unbeliever. How's he to call on Him to whom they have not believed? How do they, by the way, when we do come to prayer, prayer is not for unbelievers. I'm sorry. Not even for mothers. It's not for our unbelievers. Prayer is for the believer. So this says, how are they to call upon Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him whom they have not heard? It's the hearing with your word, your ears. And how are they to hear without a preacher? Now that's emphasizing that point, but it deals with believers giving the testimony of the gospel. So we have... Yes?
When you say prayer is only for believers, you mean it for believers to do? Or the only pray for believers only?
Prayer is only for the believer, for the believer to do. It is not for the unbeliever. The unbeliever is faith in Jesus Christ. That's the issue. Okay? So, we have the teaching of the pastor, but we also have the witnessing by each of the believers, that's you and I, which is vital of every believer to every non-believer. All come in contact with unbelievers. Well, in history there have been some that, or even some little place, isolated from everybody, living in that one little place. But most of us live in the world. We're going to come in contact with unbelievers at work, fun, pleasure, buying, whatever, traveling. When things happen in your life, please be in prayer and offer the gospel to others who come in contact with. Be ready to give them the gospel of their salvation. Often Gentile Christians, listen now, often Gentile Christians are lost in giving the gospel to Jews. And that's a shame. It is not always really effective to offer the gospel given from the New Testament to Jews. But you should always be ready to speak to a Jewish person from the Old Testament. Let's cover a couple of them. One, the first preaching of the gospel is in Genesis 3:15. Two, giving them promises of Christ's coming in the Old Testament. Messiah's coming. And three, portrays of Christ's person and work throughout the Old Testament. The story of Cain and Abel. Genesis 4. Secondly, the offering of Isaiah. Three, the Passover of the Lamb in Exodus 12, the tabernacle, Exodus 25-30, the five Levitical offerings, Levitical 1-7, and then next, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 13, and next, the Feast of Soviet, of the Israel's Leviticus, in Leviticus 23, the feast of Israel, talk with them on verses like Isaiah 52, Isaiah 59, Daniel 12, Leviticus 17, and then listen. You don't even need to mention the New Testament. Just take them to the Old Testament, to those type of books, especially Isaiah 53. That is one of the best chapters in the Bible to talk to a Jew about the Messiah. Okay, Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, after hearing to the word, that is the truth of the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. This time, it is important that we understand a Greek word. I don't do this very often anymore, but every now and then it is important. This Greek word, believed, having also believed, is what is known as an aorist active participle. And I point this out to you because the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. So what is the action? Believing. What is the action of the main verb? And what is the main verb that you believe? Which is the action being sealed. Being sealed. Okay. In fact, the verse says, hearing before having believed. Got that? Hearing comes before believing. And then the action of our being sealed. Then comes that. First is the hearing, then the believing, then comes the seal. So it's third on this, but it's the first in the study of the Greek. First, there is the hearing of the gospel. Then there is the believing, and then there is the seal. Having heard, having believed, you are sealed. Hearing is the gift of God of hearing, and the grace of God that someone gives you the gospel. Here is the joy every one of us should enjoy of talking to others, giving them the gospel. It's just what would be more fun. Be richer. Well, like a Wharton College I went to. And that's good. Let's talk about it. But is it more important and more enjoyable giving them the gospel? Talk about making money. Talk about marriage. Just make a long list. Is any one of those of more fun, enjoyable, and rich to telling somebody about salvation? Now, what is believing? Or what is faith? Having heard, having believed. What is faith? Faith is a non-meritorious system of thinking. We have the grace system of hearing, and now the grace system of thinking. Faith, thinking always has a merit. The merit of thinking about salvation is Jesus Christ. Romans 4:16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that, I love those words, right? For this reason, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Jews, Old Testament, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. There is no merit in believing. Got that? There is no merit in believing. So, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is almost accomplished by the subject. Salvation is always occurred by the subject, the object, and that's Jesus Christ. The subject, only any member of the human race merely puts his faith in the object of faith. It's faith thinking. The system of faith. Thinking is how we all began in life. Now we might begin when we cry, scream, but basic principle, we all began with faith. Now, what is important here is that many people today likely to like to stand up and give boast. They like to reject how being saved by faith because they boast that they think by rationalism, empiricism, not by faith. But people, if you think clearly, you realize that rationalism and empiricism are based on faith. Everyone thinks on the basis of faith. The issue is in what you have faith in. But we all started that way as our children, as children. Now, there are two basic questions in our study of faith. First question, what is faith? It is that which we have just covered under what is the object of your faith. What is your faith? Jesus Christ. Now the second question, how much faith? How much faith does it take to be saved? And the answer here is a little more than none. A little more than none to be saved. How much faith do you take? Did it take for you to accept words in the study of the language? How much faith did it take for you to say father and mother? So, how much faith to believe in Jesus Christ? Just a little more than none. That may have a great deal of information. Okay? That small amount may have a great deal of information. Or, they may have be very little information. Senior year in seminary, shook me. What happened in my senior year in seminary? The professor came to the path to the class, took the book down, got a piece of paper. I want you to give the piece of paper what a person needs to learn in order to be saved. You wrote it down. He said, okay, then you got 10 minutes. Give you 10 minutes. I'll never forget this. 10 minutes to do this. How much do you have to know to be saved? I was amazed how many had a long list in their papers. While some of us have hardly one line. Several of that's only one little word. It didn't even take a minute. And we were through. And what really shocking news here is, was that several of them could not be changed to a nice, small list. They demanded to stay on their long list. Listen, it depends on the person to whom you are listening to how much you have to talk about. I'll give you an example. If they're a child, it would cover nothing more than John 3:16, or Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Just as a little faith in Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. But on the other hand, it may cause a lot of information to take them through horrible information that they've been wrongfully taught through their life. They've had to battle through all these things, but then they finally come to a simple faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, when you are listening, sometimes it will require just a little to believe in Jesus Christ. In others, it may require a lot. No two people are the same. One person hears just one verse and they believe, while another person has to hear a great deal about the Bible before they believe. So, people responding to faith to a little, while another requires a great deal. Here's what is important. Here's what the fact is. That it just takes the smallest amount to be saved. It may have to fight through a lot, but it's just the smallest amount of the gospel, and they're saved forever. Okay, where are we? Ephesians 1:13. Anyhow, you also, after listening to the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. I hope that's simple as simple to you. In him, you also, you Jews and Gentiles, after listening to the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Now he comes to his point. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what is this problem with this seal? So let's cover a few things in dealing with the seal. One, in the ancient world, a seal was a guarantee of transaction. In the ancient world, a seal was a guarantee of a transaction. In those days, when people did not have to write in order to enter into an agreement, they would carry a ring by which they would see a sign or stamp their mark, their initials, whatever their mark is, as a proof of their degree, of the agreement. And this is what God did to everyone who believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. He stamped it. He belonged to him. Why, too? When a person believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, they were saved eternally. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, they were saved eternally. And the mark that they are saved and belong to God, God the Holy Spirit would stamp each believer to mark them as belonging eternally with God. That stamp, that seal, guaranteed eternal security. God the Holy Spirit puts his stamp on every believer, and that seal can never be broken. Never be broken. It is amazing how many people that others can lose their salvation. I'm amazed. In seminary, in life, the number of Christians that think people can lose their salvation. They think you can lose your salvation by sin. Or some teach that you lose your salvation by denying Christ. Once you believe, then you denied about Him as a believer. But people, get this into your understanding. Once you're stamped by the Holy Spirit, you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot. You're stamped in. Sometimes when a person is dying, they often become fearful of losing salvation. Maybe because they have been and not lived a life that is centered around Christ. In my some 47 years in the ministry, I have many times been asked by people who were lying on a bed getting ready to die. I want to be sure about their salvation. And I'm talking about some who came to church for years. But they want to talk about it. People, please pray to get this into your soul. That if you have believed in Jesus Christ your Savior, you are sealed in eternal security by the Holy Spirit. Not by yourself, not by anything you've done, but you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. If one is saved at any point in their life, when they're a child, 6, 7 years old, or 70, 80 years old, or older, do not believe being told by someone you can lose your salvation. These people believe that the Holy Spirit can take away your stealing by salvation. People believe you can do that. People have in their minds that the primary way of losing of salvation is by failing to constantly have faith in Christ, or by failing in good works, or condemning under some kind of sin, like denying Jesus. Assured you, let me just give you, Peter did not lose his salvation. He denied Jesus. I mean, he used it in profanity. The Greek is profanity. He denied Jesus Christ. It broke his heart. He went home crying. But he was saved. He had not lost his salvation. But that was the first person that Jesus Christ sought after the resurrection. Now, it's not the first person he saw. There were some women who came looking for him. But as far as his looking for them, he set out and looked for Peter just to give him that assurance. He was saved. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot. Will not. Under any circumstance. And when you come across someone who is dying, worried about it, concerned about it, just smile. And that assurance. You're in. You're going to be there forever. Or I like to put it to some people, I've got news for you. I got some bad news for you. You're going to be with Christ forever. I know you don't want to. I know you deny your salvation. I know you deny Christ. You do not believe in Christ. You do not want to be in Christ. I got the worst news in the world for you. You're going to be with Him forever. Because you believed in Him some point in your life. So that's the great issue. Now, point three. The sealing of the Holy Spirit refers to identification of ownership by God. The sealing of the Holy Spirit refers to identification of ownership by God. Seals were put on things, or even people, slaves, put on people to identify who they were owned by. People, if you ever believe in Jesus Christ, you belong to God for all eternity. There will never be a time when God does not keep holding on to you. He does not let go. Fourth, the seal in the Bible means to set a seal by God on people. The making of the seal or on people by the Holy Spirit is a declaration by God Himself. The mark here, a mark of seal, marks God's affirm on the truth that one is eternally His. You belong to me. You truly love somebody in your marriage, and you have a lot of trouble in the marriage. Maybe they even find some other people. They belong to me. This is my marriage. Mine. This is God's. He says, you're mine. You belong to me. If a person can lose his salvation, as some say, then this means that God does not keep His own word. He is not authentic. In His acknowledgement of His truth, John 3:33. Everybody knows John 3:13. Look at John 3:33. He who has received His testimony, His salvation, has set His seal to this, that God is true. So when you're saved, God is true, you're sealed forever. Five, the seal of God of our salvation, of our ownership, is the promised installment of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the fact you have the Holy Spirit is a promise that you are sealed to God. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also sealed us and gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So every person in the church age believes in Christ, you're given the Holy Spirit, you're locked in. You have it. The third member of the Godhead also guarantees our seal. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So He guarantees it. Now, by our being sealed by the Holy Spirit, He testifies that we are children of God. You cannot lose that. Now, Romans 6, most important, is the understanding of being sealed as the jurisdiction, action, legal action toward everyone who believe. Ephesians 1:13, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here is a promise expressed by God before the church age. The promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He promised the church age before it came. This was promised by God, the Father, right at the end of the period of the age of Israel, just before the beginning of the church age. Luke 24:49. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This means Jesus Christ instructed the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until He departed into heaven, and He would send the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to every believer in the age of Israel. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit would be clothing them with the power of the Holy Spirit. So what happened in Jerusalem? God the Father promised the sending of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the church age. The study of the Holy Spirit empowering various believers throughout the Old Testament. So a very interesting, fun study with Kit in Judges on Wednesday evening. We've had a lot of fun, and still Kit's not going to continue on this, but sometimes it's realistic. Just the Holy Spirit just does it. Doesn't tell anybody, just does it. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, like with Samson, he just executed it, 40 people. Just did it. So there are so many different ways in the Old Testament for the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. But the church age, we guarantee every person is guaranteed with the Holy Spirit in having him. But the Holy Spirit was promised to every person who believes in Jesus Christ in the church age. This is what is being promised in Luke 24:49. Right after Luke 24:49-53. This is repeated in Acts 1:4. So this Acts beginning here, any further beginning of the church age. Gathering them together, the disciples, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise by God is the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:24. Therefore, having been exalted in the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth out this which you see and hear. God the Father has promised in the church age the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through or by faith. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is vital through every page, every plan of God. The importance of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1:2, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is given at the beginning of the human history. In Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. But It is very important that it was not created in Genesis 1:2 and following. It was created in Genesis 1:1. And how do we know that? In Isaiah 45:18, for this is what the Lord says, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it, not created it in a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So what you have in verse 18 here is that God created the earth. He did not create it, Genesis 1:2. He did not create it a waste place. Now, in closing, very quickly, note carefully, did not create in a waste place that is waste or tahu, T-O-H-U. This is the same Hebrew in Genesis 1-2. The earth was formless. That is the word. The earth became tohu. Now, you see that says the earth was, well, see that word? I can show you it throughout the book of Genesis. It's be translated as to be by, different type of uses. So it doesn't mean that's how it was created. The earth was not created tohu, or the earth was not created a waste place. I want to quote exactly what is said in a Hebrew lexicon, the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament, in defining the Hebrew word tohu. It is used to describe primeval earth before the seven creative days. I didn't write that. Some theology didn't write it. That's a lexicon. It was before the seven creative days. Then you can go from that to the Hebrew lexicon, a Hebrew lexicon of the Old Testament by Brown, Driver, and Briggs. It's the main Hebrew book that you get in seminary for Hebrew. Mine's about Torah. I sure shall get a new one, but I don't want to. But let me tell you what it says. It says it defines tohu as formless, confusion, emptiness. This, under its first definition of the word in the Hebrew, of the Hebrew word formless of primeval earth, Genesis 1-2. This word defines an adjective resembling the earliest ages. That's what the word means. The earth's earliest age in the history of the world. So God has promised every believer in church age the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we finished with verse 13. We could have stayed a couple of months, a couple of years on it, but next Sunday we'll go into verse 14. Any questions on verse 13? This, to me, is just one of the most powerful single verses in the Bible. Yes.
I heard the word faith over fear a lot. Now, if you say the faith comes before anything else in terms of the recognition, then where does fear come from?
Where does what?
Fear.
Fear? You may not even have fear. A Christian parent talking to their children gives them the gospel and they believe. Another one becomes a teenager, rebel with a cause, and become fearful. I could die here. So then they hear the gospel and they believe. So fear can be before anyone.
So fear is actually instilled, but not actually natural. Is that what you're saying?
No, it's natural. It's inside you. It's the fear of your. I could die.
So you learn to fear something.
Do what?
Do you learn to fear something, or does it just come?
Do you learn fear, or does it come?
This is like if a baby, when it was first born, that if you see the baby crawling into things, they don't really know what fear is.
Right?
No. So then, if that's the case, in this case, that we talked about here, that faith, faith in the object comes first, like you believe in something. Then, in this case, the baby did not actually have fear, so he did believe in something, or is it just a boy and then
he learned? Okay, a child, a baby, has faith of other things. Mom, Dad, just, you know, morning, day, these kind of things. Now, then they're given the gospel. So, 6 or 7 years old, when I heard it and believed, I believed. Now, I was in fear. I went to a Baptist church and believed in fire and hell, fire and brimstone.
So they taught you
to fear. And so they, you know, I could go to hell. And I didn't want that. So my mother gave me the gospel.
So, Julie, are you asking, just curiosity, if you're asking that fear and faith always go together? Because you said fear, faith over fear. I understand the statement, and I've heard that many times.
Right.
But faith in the Lord overcomes any fear, right? But I'm not sure what you're asking with regards to faith, fear, and salvation. What's the question?
Well, I think maybe because I've heard it a lot, and I can interpret it as faith overcomes fear, or faith actually comes after the fear is gone. You know, whichever way, it could be not necessarily overpowering each other. It's just sequential.
Yeah.
And that's what I wasn't sure. So. And then we said faith comes first because when we first, let's say, were conceived and grow up, we don't learn to fear things until we experience something that we don't like. That we feel like that it overpowers us or it makes us vulnerable.
Yeah.
That is what I'm feeling about that. I'm curious to see is faith the response or is faith actually the sequence?
Either.
Yeah. I'm thinking about an amazing grace. It's grace that taught my heart to fear, and it's grace that fear relieves.
Yeah.
You know, we're given that fear of realizing how wretched we are and we need a Savior. So, you know, that amazing grace comes to me that just points out that we're given that fear to say, I need to be saved, and then grace that gives us that faith to believe so we can be saved.
And some of us are. I was brought there by fear. But others are not. Just their parents have taught them, and I believe.
Yeah.
Julie, are you talking about salvation, or are you talking about just living everyday life, being fearful of certain things, of the government, or is that what you're talking about?
Similar, but more in terms of salvation. Because, like, for me, I come to believe in Christ out of desperation, out of, like, I've exhausted everything I can do in life, and I just give it all to Him.
That's beautiful.
To anyone.
Beautiful.
You know, that's a different kind of feeling.
Beautiful.
But it wasn't fear. It's just like an empty feeling.
Yeah.
Okay. Anything else? Okay. Let's go in the prayer. The gospel of your salvation does. Amazing God you are. Stand amazed at your grace. The way you take care of us, abide for us. Take care of fear. Give me things to fear in this world. So we have no right to fear. Because of you. Father, we thank you so much for our time together in this teaching, Ephesians 1:13. Pray your spirit will take the things we've seen, come alive in our souls and in our life. This in Father, we pray in Christ's name and to His glory. Amen.